Next Wednesday evening, 1 week from this Wednesday, April 21st, we will be holding our annual meeting. And on that occasion, this congregation, in accordance with the terms of our church constitution, will be conducting a formal examination to determine the fitness of our two deacons, Alan Jenberg and Tony Volo, whether they are fit to continue in the office of deacon here at Englewood Baptist Church. Instructions concerning that examination are available out on the table in the lobby. And if you are a member of Englewood Baptist Church, you should obtain a copy of those instructions and read them carefully. If you're not a member of Englewood Baptist Church, but you have an interest in the ministry here, feel free to obtain a copy of those instructions and read them for yourself. And then, pending the outcome of that examination, the Constitution makes provision for Mr. Jenberg and Mr. Volo each to continue to serve in the office of deacon here for another 4 years before we conduct another examination of their gifts and graces and qualifications for the office of deacon. So the decisions that are going to be made on Wednesday evening, the 21st of this month, are very important decisions. They're decisions that will affect the life and ministry of this church for years to come. Now, why do we re-examine and reconfirm officers to their office? We don't find this in the Bible, do we? When we look in the New Testament, we don't see anything like re-examination and reconfirmation of officers. So why do we do this? If it's not in the Bible, why do we do it? And by way of a preliminary answer to that question, let me say that just because something isn't explicitly in the Bible, it isn't explicitly commanded in the Bible, doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. If all we did in life and in the church was what's explicit in the Bible, how narrow our lives would be. How dull our lives would be. Because there's a whole lot of things we do in life and in the church that aren't explicitly commanded in the Bible. We do many things that aren't explicit in Scripture. Now, we dare not take things that aren't explicit in Scripture. We dare not take those things and impose them as a law upon ourselves or upon others. Scripture doesn't require formal, periodic examination of church officers. Neither does it forbid it. So it is therefore our liberty to do it. We're not violating Scripture if we do this. So why do we do it? Back to the question, why do we do this? And there's a couple of reasons for it. There's many things I could mention, but for one thing, we do it as a precaution. It's a precaution. We do it as a safeguard for the protection of God's people and for the protection of the testimony of Christ's church. Most of you understand what great harm comes to the church of Jesus Christ when men occupy church office who have not been called by Christ and they've not been qualified by Christ to be there. One only has to think of the great harm that came to Israel and Judah because of bad kings, some of the Old Testament kings. There was bad leadership on their part. And great harm came to the people of God because of the bad leadership of some of those kings. In the same way, the Church of Christ suffers when its leaders are unqualified and incompetent. And so periodic, formal reconfirmation of church officers is a precaution. It's not a guarantee that such men will be kept out of the office, but it certainly is a precaution. It's a step we can take to keep men out of office who don't belong there. And then there's another reason that I could cite, another reason why we re-examine officers. It's this: if in fact Jesus Christ gives officers to the church, then the church ought to be able to recognize those gifts. If they are in fact gifts of Christ to the church, then the people of God ought to be able to recognize those gifts. Reconfirmation provides the church a formal, periodic opportunity to formally express or withdraw their recognition of their officers. To formally express or withdraw their recognition of these men as gifts of Christ to the church. If formal opportunity isn't given to the people of God to do this, you know what happens? In the real world, it happens. The people of God get passive. And as the years pass, nobody says anything. Nothing is done until there's a problem. And by that time, it's too late. And you've got men occupying office who don't really belong there. Experience is a painful teacher. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can think back on disasters when men were in office and they didn't belong there, and what trouble and pain and heartache came to the Church of Jesus Christ. So why do we re-examine officers and reconfirm them? So that we can take some steps to head that off, so that we don't tolerate those kind of things. There's no 100% guarantees, but certainly there's steps that we can take. You know, it's like an alarm system. No alarm system is burglar proof. But it makes it that much more difficult for the thief to break in and steal. So this is why we do this. How much trouble and heartache could be avoided in the church if such a practice was in place? It just occurred to me, some of you may not know what I mean by reconfirmation, reexamination. What we'll do, you can get the sheet and read about it, but what we'll do is we're going to go back through the qualifications for office for deacon in 1 Timothy 3, and that evening we're going to discuss those, and we're going to excuse the men and their families, and we're going to go over these qualifications and have an honest reevaluation, reassessment. Do these men meet the qualifications? And then we're going to take a vote. So that's what we're going to do that night. This evening's sermon is intended to prepare us for next Wednesday's reconfirmation. And the title of the sermon tonight is, Thank God for Good Deacons. Thank God for Good Deacons. When a church has good deacons, the people of God in that church ought to thank God for them. Having good deacons is not something that we should take for granted. Because a deacon isn't something that we create. A deacon is something that only Christ can give. And if a church has good deacons, we ought to thank God for them. Now, why do I say this? Why should we thank God for good deacons? There are three reasons that I want to give you tonight as to why we ought to thank God for good deacons. There are many more than three. There's not just three reasons for this. But there are three that I want to mention. Three of the more obvious ones. And I hope that by the time we're finished this evening, we will together thank God for the good deacons that God has given to us. Why should we thank God for good deacons? Reason number one, because they are gracious gifts of Christ to the church. This is why we should thank God for good deacons, because they are gracious gifts of Christ to His church. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And many of you are so familiar with this text, I almost hesitate to read it, but I have to do it. We go over some of these texts again and again. But I'm not going to say much about it, but I am going to read Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Look at verses 11 and 12. And Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this is one of the classic New Testament texts that's used to demonstrate that pastor teachers, elders, overseers, they're all the same. They are given to the church by the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. Pastor teachers are gracious gifts of Christ to the church. And so are deacons. So are deacons. We shouldn't have to have a text of Scripture that explicitly tells us that for us to realize, for us to understand that deacons, as well as elders, are gifts of Jesus Christ to His church. If you think of it, any positions in the church, any offices in the church, the people that fill those offices are gifts of Christ to that church. It's not an accident that they're there. They're there in the providence of God. They're gifts of Christ. Furthermore, the qualifications for both of these offices, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications for both of these offices of elder and deacon are listed in that chapter, and they're almost identical. So if the one is a gift, on what basis are we to think that the other one is not? The qualifications are almost the same for both offices. Again, in the greeting to the epistle to the Philippians, the greeting of the epistle to the Philippians, Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And there we have the two church offices mentioned together in that opening salutation to the Philippians, overseers and deacons. If Christ gives one of those offices to the church, then apparently he gives the other as well. Only Jesus Christ can fit a man for church office. The Lord does that. The man doesn't fit himself. He doesn't equip himself. Only the Lord does that. And that holds true for deacons as well as for elders. Only Christ can make a true pastor, and only Christ can make a true deacon. Deacons, then, are gracious gifts of Christ to His church, just as pastors are. And as a gift of Christ to the church, a good deacon shouldn't be taken for granted. We show great disrespect toward deacons and toward the head of the church if we don't appreciate them and if we don't appreciate the work that they do. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And He considers ingratitude to be a very serious sin, whether it's ingratitude for a deacon or any other kind of ingratitude. God takes that very seriously. And we should thank God for the good gifts that we receive from Him. That includes the gifts of deacon. You know, if we are offended when other people fail to thank us and show appreciation for the gifts that we give to them, how much more do we, by our ingratitude, offend the one who is infinitely above us and whose gifts are far superior to any of ours? We should thank God for the good deacons that He gives to us because they are gracious gifts of Christ to the church. There's a second reason why we should thank God for good deacons. Reason number two, because they are conscientious examples of Christ to the church. We should thank God for the good deacons we have because they are conscientious examples of Christ to the church. They are not perfect examples of Christ, but they are conscientious ones. They are good examples. They are consistent examples. Genuine examples, dependable examples of the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to His church. They are examples that are worthy of our imitation. What is a deacon? A deacon is essentially a servant. The diaconate is essentially a serving office. And this is clear from passages in the New Testament where words from the diakoneo family are used. Diakoneo sounds like deacon, right? And that's the Greek verb for deaconing or serving. And that's where we get our English word deacon from. It's a transliteration of the Greek. And you can look at different passages in the New Testament from this family of words. And very clearly, the office of deacon, at the heart of it, it's a serving office because that's embedded right into the term. And I'll just read some of the passages to you. You don't need to turn to them. John 2, 5 and 9. Remember the wedding at Cana? Jesus' mother said to the servants, the deacons, whatever He says to you, do it. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants knew, the deacons knew. For another example, Luke 10 and verse 40, when Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha. You remember Mary and Martha? Martha was all distracted with her preparations. There's the word, her deaconing. She was all distracted. And she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the deaconing, all the serving alone? And then there's that classic passage in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give His life a ransom for many. Serving is right at the heart of the office of deacon. And I want to point out that servanthood isn't simply something for deacons. It's a standard that isn't true, shouldn't be true only for deacons, but it's a standard that should be true for all Christians, for all of Jesus' disciples. We sometimes hear it said, don't we, that the qualifications of elder, that really every man in the church, have you heard this before, every man in the church really ought to aspire to the qualifications of an elder? All those things that we read about for an elder really ought to be true of all Christian men. You've heard that before? The same is true for deacons. Those qualifications about deacons also ought to be true for every man in the church, and really for all the people of God in the church. They all ought to be servants. Servanthood is not a standard that's limited only to deacons. Now, deacons must be servants. If they're going to be in the office, they have to be servants, preeminently so. But all of God's people ought to aspire to being servants. When service in the church is needed, when there's a job to do, do you ever find yourself thinking, let somebody else do that, that's not my job, that's the deacon's job. Not my job. You know, you may not be a deacon, but it's still your job to be a servant. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you're called to be a servant. Someone says, but I can't get too busy with things because I have a family to attend to and I have other responsibilities. So do they. They have families. They've got all kinds of responsibilities. It's not any easier for them to serve than it is for you. They have responsibilities too. They've got pressures on them too. They're busy, but they still serve. Serving others is rarely convenient. You know, when the opportunity for service comes, you don't look on your calendar and say, oh yeah, I got 2 hours blocked off here for just in case somebody needs some service. It's not on the calendar. You usually have to squeeze it in and fit it in somehow. I want to ask the men of the church, do you ever think about serving? Do you think about service like this? Serving others in the church? Do you think much about the fact that ideally these qualifications ought to be true for you? Do you think about that? Or do you think, it's for the deacons, not for me. I'm not a deacon, it doesn't matter. It does matter. If you're a Christian, it does matter. Not many believers, relatively speaking, not many believers excel at serving. And to have such men in our midst is reason to thank God for them. And here's another angle on this. Their characters, because they're servants, their characters evidence the work of Christ in them. That's another reason to thank God for them. What a precious thing it is for the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit to be at work in any of the sons of Adam. Sanctifying them, rearranging some things, taking some things out that don't belong there, putting some things in there that belong there. And to have the work of Christ evidence in the life of any person, any human being, that's cause to give thanks to God. But even beyond this, as the work of Christ is being done in them, they are examples to us, and then we imitate them, and then the work of Christ is being done in us. That's reason to give thanks to God. By looking at them and imitating them, Christ is formed in us. So we should thank God for good deacons because they are conscientious examples of Christ to the church. And then there's a third reason why we should thank God for good deacons. Reason number three, because they are precious blessings of Christ to the church. They are a blessing to the church. Where would we be as a church were it not for our deacons? There are so many tasks. I got a list here. And we could add a whole bunch of things to this list. Huge list. Tasks and concerns they tend to. Too many of them to count. Hours and hours and hours are spent behind the scenes that you and I don't see, taking care of these concerns. Let's just start with church finances. Let's just talk about that. Just that alone. How many hours does it take the treasurer to set up a budget, maintain accounts? How many hours does it take to maintain accounts? Paying bills, writing out checks, balancing the checkbook. How many of you love to balance a checkbook? I wonder how many of your checkbooks are balanced to the penny. You know, I got a thing about that, balancing your checkbook to the penny. Is your checkbook balanced right now? Don't you love to balance your checkbook? You think Mr. Jenberg loves to balance the checkbook every month? He's got his own checkbook to balance. Paying pulpit supply, making sure that the support money for missionaries and outside ministries, making sure that money gets to them on time when it's supposed to. Writing payroll checks, making sure the payroll taxes are paid and all the deductions are tallied up and properly deducted. Counting and depositing church offerings, how much time does that take? Etc., etc. And then there's church supplies. The church always needs supplies. You need office supplies, you need cleaning supplies, you need kitchen supplies, you need nursery supplies, all these supplies. And then there's the maintenance of the buildings and the grounds. I said buildings, plural, because we have more than one. Maintenance of the buildings and grounds. The buildings and grounds have to be cleaned. The repairs have to be made. There's landscaping to be done. There's snow that has to be removed. And then there's church equipment. All kinds of church equipment that needs to be purchased. And you got to look ahead and think about, what are we going to need? What do we need right now? This thing's breaking down. Is it worth fixing or should we buy a new one? You got to purchase this stuff. You've got to maintain it. There's computers, office equipment, the sound system. And then there's plumbing, heating, air conditioning. You got to be a plumber almost to be a deacon. You got to be a heating and air conditioning expert to be a deacon. And then there's ushering concerns. What about ushering? How many hours does that take and all that's involved in the ushering? All that needs attention because the ushers play a vital role in making sure that our worship is orderly and edifying. Otherwise, it's just confusing and things are disorderly if the ushers don't do their job. And they need direction in that. So the deacons take care of that. And then there's taking care of the nursery. How much time is spent on that? How many hours and hours is necessary to take care of the nursery? Taking care of the kitchen. There's kitchen needs. And then there's also setting up and tearing down for church events. Somebody has to do that when there's dinners or weddings or retreats or conferences, or special meetings. Somebody's got to set up and tear down for those meetings. There's work days. They have to be planned and conducted. Somebody's got to think about, what do we need to be done around here? Who can do it? How many people is it going to take? What do we need? Planning and conducting the work days. Then there's the church bookstore and the church library. Somebody's got to be in there looking that over and making sure that's taken care of. Are you tired yet? I have a couple more things here. There's the recording ministry. I haven't even mentioned that. I mean, how important is that? And how many hours does that take? You can ask Ricky how many hours that takes. Recording ministry. Making sure that sermons are posted. Making sure that people get sermons. And then there's benevolence concerns. How vast is that? I haven't even mentioned benevolence. And benevolence involves discerning what needs are there. Not just waiting until people come to you with needs. Not just waiting until people make donations. But actually looking out, seeing who's in need. Can we minister benevolence in this way or that way? And then collecting for the benevolence. And then distributing the benevolence. That all takes time. That's a pretty good list. That's my list. And I could have thought of more stuff and added it to it. It's a lot of stuff. And we could add dozens of other items that most of us don't even give a single thought to when we walk into this place Sunday after Sunday. Do you? Do you think about the heat? You do when it's cold. But do you think about the heat getting fixed and paid for? Or do you think about the fact that we need paper towels? Most of us don't even think about these things. These are all items that require time and attention. And if the deacons didn't do these things, who would? If these guys didn't do these things, who would? You say, well, then the elders would. That's right. Probably so. It would fall to us to do it. And some of it wouldn't get done because there's not enough time. And what did fall to the elders would move along at a snail's pace because there's so much to do. You remember in Acts 6 in verse 2, the apostles, they said to the people, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. What were the apostles saying? They were basically saying there's only 24 hours in a day. And if we have to serve tables and preach the word of God, something is going to get neglected. We're either going to have to neglect serving the tables or neglect the word of God. But if we have to do it all, something is going to get neglected. Everything won't get done. So that's why we have deacons. Deacons minister to people spiritually. This is another thing. Sometimes people think of deacons, they're just, they minister to the ordinary needs, the everyday needs. Now, they minister to people's souls. They minister to people spiritually. By taking care of these ordinary needs and concerns, it's through that that people are ministered to spiritually. Speaking of the church's worship, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Order in the house of God says something about God, doesn't it? Disorder says something too. But order in the house of God says something about God's character, God's greatness, and God's glory. And order in the house of God also says something about how the people in that church view God's greatness and God's character and God's glory. Says something about how much they value God's favor and how much they value God's approval. Order in the house of God. It's an indicator of their desire to please God. Order in God's house. When you go into somebody's house and it's just confusion and disorder, it sends you a message. When you go into a church and there's confusion and disorder, it does not speak well of God. And it does not speak well of the people in that church, their view of God's character and His glory. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking are very ordinary things. And even in these things, we can do them to the glory of God. Care in very ordinary concerns glorifies God. It honors God. God is not a God who cares only about the souls of people. He cares about their bodies as well. He cares about their ordinary concerns. He cares about these ordinary aesthetic concerns. That's the kind of God He is. If you think of it, there's a whole theology embedded in the two offices of the Church of Jesus Christ. One is a spiritual office, and one was a practical, ordinary office. And there's a whole world view embedded in that about what God is like and His priorities and His concerns. And God wanted to see to it that both of those departments were ministered to in His church. Spiritual things and ordinary things. This is why we should thank God for good deacons. Because they are gracious gifts of Christ to His church, because they are conscientious examples of Christ to His church, and because they are precious blessings of Christ to His church. Here are three good and compelling reasons why we should thank God for good deacons. Now, in the time that remains, I've given you three reasons why we should thank God for good deacons. In the time that remains, I got four simple, practical counsels to give you in preparation for the meeting next week. The first one is evaluate the deacons. Evaluate the deacons. In preparation for the annual meeting, look these men over. Assess these men. And when you assess them scripturally and prayerfully. Evaluate them. Not based upon your own opinions and your own subjective ideas and your own preferences about what you would like to see in a deacon or what you think a deacon should be, but evaluate them based upon what the Bible says a deacon should be. What does the Bible say a deacon should be? 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but beyond reproach, husbands of one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. And then Acts 6 and verse 3, they must be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That's what a deacon is. That's what the Bible says a deacon ought to be. Evaluate each of the deacons with certain questions in mind. Like what questions? Questions like this. Does this man meet the biblical requirements for the office? Does he? Are his personal life and the order of his home appropriate to the office? Are they what they should be for an officer in the church? Are the ordinary and material means of God's people being ministered to under this man's watch? Is he serving well as a deacon? Does this man willingly serve in the office from the heart? He sense his head and his heart's in the work, or is it by compulsion? Questions like these. Ask yourself these questions. Evaluate these men scripturally. Evaluate them reasonably, impartially, prayerfully, with a view to giving a good account to Jesus Christ in the last day for your assessment. Evaluate the deacons. Second counsel, support the deacons. How can you support the deacons? How can we support our deacons? One way is by helping them. Help them. Don't just watch them. Help them. Ask them if there's anything you can do to help. If they call you with a need and they let you know about something, don't be reluctant to help them if you're able to. Better yet, don't wait for them to ask. Go to them and say, is there something I can do? Is there a need? Is there something that needs attention? Go and ask them. If you think you see a need, go and talk to them about it. If you have a suggestion about something, mention it to them. If you see that they need help and it's something you can do, don't wait for them to ask. Offer your help. Don't have the attitude, that's his job, it's not my job. Now, I've got a couple of practical suggestions, a couple of specific items for ministry. They aren't limited to diaconal ministry, but they certainly include the category of diaconal ministry to a large extent. A couple of practical suggestions. One is the ministry at Kessler Rehab. We have a wide open door of ministry at Kessler Rehab that God has given to us in His providence. And right now, this is what the Lord has given to us. And it can be arranged. People come from time to time, they say, we want to do evangelism, we want to do it. Well, nobody's stopping you. When do we do it? And here is a wide open door of opportunity. You've got a captive audience, so to speak. It can be arranged for you to go to Kessler Rehab anytime you want and take your Bible with you and go from room to room and you can talk with people. Just talk with them. And you can read scripture to them if they want you to, if they let you. And you can pray with them and get to know them and just minister to them and pay attention to them. Anytime you want to, that can be arranged. Now, don't go there unless you say something first. But it can be arranged. You can do that. Wide open door. Another suggestion for ministry is to the seniors of the church. And there's seniors in the church, and there's seniors outside the church. And listen, I am not saying this for the benefit of my mother. All right? And that's not at all why I'm saying it. But there are seniors in the church and seniors outside the church. They need some attention. They need phone calls. They need cards and letters. And they need to get it from more than just the elders or the deacons or one or two people in the church. They need it from other people. People should pay attention to them. They need cards and letters. They need visits. They need somebody to spend time with them and to show that somebody cares about them. How would you like to be in their shoes? All alone, all day long. And everybody is too busy to pay any attention to them. One day you will be in their shoes. One day I'll be in their shoes. Take your kids with you. Think of the lessons you can teach your children about loving people and caring for people and ministering to people at Kessler or to the seniors and people like them, visiting them, praying for them. Now you say, that's really not my thing. Well, maybe it should be. Why wouldn't you want to minister to people like this? Because you're uncomfortable? Why are you uncomfortable? Does it have anything to do with the fact that these people are not young and healthy? And that makes you uncomfortable? It's good for us to do things sometimes that make us uncomfortable. It's good for us to do things that we don't particularly like to do sometimes. It's even good sometimes for us to try to do things that we don't think we do very well. We don't think we have a particular aptitude. Somebody says, but that just doesn't sound very exciting. Ministering at a rehab center or ministering to seniors, that doesn't sound very exciting. Since when is service supposed to be exciting? How much service is exciting and thrilling and impressive? Most service I know of isn't exciting. It's just a lot of hard work. And it takes time, and it takes self-denial, and it takes having concern and compassion for other people. That's why you do it. That's why you delight in doing it, because you care about these folks. You don't serve others because it's exciting and impressive. You do it because you love people and you care about them. And you want to do something to make them happy. You know, right now we hear a lot about targeting certain people groups. We're told that the church is supposed to target certain people groups with a view to making disciples and planting churches. Well and good to make disciples and plant churches. Amen. But we're hearing about some of the people groups that are supposed to be targeted. And here, not all is well and good. Really, shouldn't we target anybody who comes across our path? Since when, in God's providence, people come across our path and we say, oh, wait a minute, got to get out my profile here. And let's see, is this my target profile? Does that person match the target profile? And if they don't, well, I'm going to let them go. No, God brought them in your path. Minister to them if you can. It doesn't really matter if they fit the profile. We should minister to them anyway. Many of the people in these target groups seem to be young. We don't hear much about targeting older people, do we? Sick people. People in prison. It's the younger ones that seem to be good for church plants. They've got something to contribute. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus specified some target groups in the Bible. In Matthew 25. Who are the target groups? Who are they? Strangers. People who are in need. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough clothing. People who are sick. People who are in prison. There's the target groups. They're not the only ones, but there's some that Jesus specifies right in the Bible. And right now in God's providence, we've got a wide open door for ministry at Kessler. And we have some seniors in our midst who need some attention. If we're thinking about serving, we won't be thinking about being served. If we're thinking about serving others, we're not going to have time to think about how much I'm being served and how many of my needs are being met. Because we'll be too busy serving others and ministering to others. That's what a deacon is, and that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be servants. So my first counsel is evaluate the deacons. Second one is support the deacons. How encouraging would it be to the deacons if a bunch of people just wanted to serve? Support the deacons. That's one way you can support them. Third counsel, encourage the deacons. Now, I know that what I've been saying tonight is real positive about these men. And you might feel intimidated if you don't agree with me about them and you want to vote no a week from Wednesday. And what I want to say about that is you are entitled to your opinion. You really are. And you are entitled to express that opinion in appropriate ways and at the appropriate time. And you certainly must vote your conscience. If you don't agree with that assessment about one or both of these men, you must do that. So I don't want to preempt the upcoming vote next week by saying all these positive things. But this is my opinion. And I have an opinion too. And I believe we would be remiss to not thank God for the good deacons that He's given to us. Not for a few months, but for years. Years and years. A church officer who is faithful and competent in his task is a blessed gift from Christ and shouldn't be taken for granted. We've all benefited from the labors of our deacons for many years now. And surely this demands from us appropriate expressions of encouragement and gratitude and thanks, not only to those men, but also to God. And I will be the first to confess that I have been lax in this. I have not expressed my appreciation to these men or to God for the good deacons we have as I should have. Hopefully I'll change in the future. These men are good brothers and they are good fellow workers. It's a privilege to work with them. And it wouldn't be a bad thing for us to thank them for their labors. You could express your appreciation and support for these men even if you can't be at the annual meeting. Even if you can't be there next week. You can go to them and say, you know what? I'm not going to be able to be at the meeting next week, but I want you to know that if I was going to be there, I would vote yes for you in the drop of a hat. Thank you, brother, for your labors. What would that do for these men? Do you think it would put a spring in their step? And then fourthly and finally, here's a fourth counsel. Imitate the deacons. Imitate the deacons. Follow their example as they follow Christ. Here's some questions. As you look at these two men, is there anything about their lives that you can learn for yourself? Anything about their lives that you can imitate? As you think of these men, as you know them, are there any qualities, characteristics, attitudes, attributes that should be rubbing off on you that you could imitate? Any qualities or habits that they have that would be good for you to imitate? I don't want to get too specific because I'll embarrass Alan if I get too specific. But let's mention a couple of things. Do you see any humility or self-effacement about these men that you could use a little more of? Do you see anything about their love for souls and their zeal for evangelism or their heart for serving other people that you could use a little more of? Does their example, do their lives challenge you in any way? What do you appreciate about these men? I have my list. Each of those questions, there's specific things I can think of where I'm challenged and things that I'm learning and things that I should imitate more. I have my list. What's on your list? Think of those things on the list. Aren't those things worthy of imitation? May the Lord direct us next week in the reconfirmation. And as I said before, vote your conscience. Vote your conscience. If you don't agree with my assessment, that's fine. You're entitled to your perspective. You can express it in an appropriate way. You must vote your conscience, though. May God help us a week from Wednesday. Thank God for the good deacons He's given to us. We bless God for them. And as I close, I want to say that the very best gift that comes from Jesus Christ, though, is not a good deacon. What's the very best gift that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ? It's salvation. That's the very best. God gives us very good gifts. He gives us many good gifts. But the one gift that outshines them all is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about coming to the place in your life where you recognize how wretched you really are and how filthy and vile and what a sinner you really are. I mean, brethren, doesn't it at times become oppressive as you look at your life and you look at yourself and you see what you are before God? It's oppressive at times. It's overwhelming. And we get to the place, we say, is there any hope for me? We start wondering, is there any hope for me? And then we remember the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is hope for me, not because of me, but because of Him. Because of Christ, there's hope for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He's able to do that because He died on the cross for the sins of His people. And He offered there a blood sacrifice that atones for sin and blots sin out. There on the cross, He satisfied God's justice. And all the anger and all the wrath and all the judgment and condemnation which should have come to the people of God, it was fastened and focused there upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And He suffered and died underneath that anger of God. And He exhausted it. It was all swallowed up in the suffering and bloodletting and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. And then after that, He ascended to God's right hand. This is the Christ that we must trust in. And salvation is the very best gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His church. We bless God for the deacons He's given. We bless God for the gospel and for the salvation that He's given to us in Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we thank You for the good deacons that You have blessed us with. Thank You for these men, Your dealings with them, the way You fashioned them and formed them into the deacons that they are. We thank You, Lord, that You've given to them hearts to serve and that they have served Your people in this place for many years. Thank You, Lord, for their qualifications. We thank You, Lord, for their faithfulness. Lord, they too are men of like passions as we are. They face temptations as well. We're thankful, Father, that they've not turned aside to the world, that they've not turned aside to indulge the flesh. We're thankful, Lord, that they are godly men. Thank You for Your work in them and Your grace, which is abundant toward them. And we ask, O God, that You will continue to supply them all that they need to serve Your people and to serve You in a way that honors You and glorifies You. We pray as well, Father, that You will give to us help in the meeting next week as we re-examine and reconfirm these men. Lord, we pray that You will make Your will known to us concerning them, that we will be unified in discerning that will, and that, Father, You will receive much praise and glory for the good deacons that You've given to us. We thank You, our Father, for Your mercies to us in the church through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.